Well, good evening and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. So good to see everyone here tonight. Glad to have you in our presence and in God's presence. We have visitors with us. So happy you're here with us tonight. Pray everybody will join in wholeheartedly, participate in the services. Grab your Bible now and be opening up to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 in just a moment. Well, March is here. The month of March is actually here already. And if it has come in like a lion, then it's a wet, soggy, dreary, nasty lion. I'm ready for it to leave. I think we've already got all our April showers in early March. But maybe warmer, drier weather's on the way. I was talking to Bill. I have to include this before I start this evening as well. He called me up and let me know that he was going to be late, running behind for song service, so he gave me the numbers to put up on the board there, the song numbers, and started out with number 666. And I said, Bill, it's bad enough that I'm feeling bad, but you're really putting it to the test here, huh? It's really tempting the hands of fate, trying to put a hex on the whole service. But no, our faith is not a superstitious faith. It's just a number. Our faith is based solely on the Word of God, His truth, our obedience to it, those great and precious promises that He has made to us if we're faithful to Him. We talked this morning about faith. We read from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be reading this evening from 2 Peter chapter 1 about things that we are to be adding to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, or your version may say those of like precious faith, I like that much better, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, or your version may say, add to your faith moral excellence, instead of supplying, add to. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, once again, this morning we talked about faith and what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us a working definition of faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You don't have to see a thing to have assurance in it, to have faith in it. As a matter of fact, that wouldn't be faith. That would be sight. That would be a certainty. And we know, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, those who are of faith walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is about trusting in the certainty of a thing. And what we're talking about here when it comes to the faith we read about in the Bible, it's the certainty of God, His existence, and the belief in His promises and the certainty that He's going to deliver on those if we're faithful to Him. Our relationship with God is one that hinges upon faith. Without faith, we read in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, it is impossible to please God. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith the men of old, they attained God's approval. And that's how they did it, with that faith. Everything that amounts to anything eternally hinges upon faith. Now, just because we don't see Him and we don't see the outcome of those promises does not mean there's no evidence. Evidence abounds all around us and it exists and it shows us that He is worthy of our trust and He is worthy of our faith It's not a blind faith. We read in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show His handiwork. Even the very nature that we see all around us, and the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon, the clouds, all these things declare the glory of God. Psalm 139 and verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. The psalmist knew just by the fact that his body, such an incredible marvel, engineering marvel that could only have been created by a grand creator, God. That's evidence that God exists. There's good reason to have faith in God. That's actually the wisest course to choose, that thoroughfare of faith. It's the best path to walk on. It's not a blind faith, but it's also not just any faith that's going to make us right in God's sight. It's one that we talked about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 this morning, the heroes of our faith, the hall of fame of faith. It's a faith that is obedient to God's Word, like Noah was, like Abraham was. It's a faith that worships God right, like Abel did and like his brother Cain did not. Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother. And it's a faith that foregoes the pleasures of sin, like Moses did. He gave us that example. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to suffer with his people because he was a man of faith, and he knew God's ways were more important than the sinful ways of the world. And Peter tells us right here in this passage we just read that the great and precious promises, those magnificent promises that God makes to those who are of faith, it's only reserved for those who are of like precious faith, of a faith similar to his. Not just any faith is going to do. It's got to be the right kind of faith. A faith like Peter's. A faith that's based on the truth that Peter himself was instrumental in revealing. He being an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. All things pertaining to life and godliness are revealed in this Word that Peter was instrumental in delivering to us. All things through the true knowledge of Him who called us, it says there in 2 Peter chapter 1 as well. It's through this Word that God calls us. It's through this Word that God saves us. It's through this Word that He also develops us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. The things that we need to be adding to our faith, to grow our faith, to have our faith be a dynamic faith, ever growing, ever maturing, ever supplying more and more good things to it. A stagnant faith is not a faith of similar kind, of a like precious faith. The kind of the faith that Peter had is a dynamic faith and the kind of faith that God wants us to have. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, but all for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith these things. We're not just to add these things to our faith. We're to make the greatest effort to do that. We're to give all diligence. When we give all diligence, guess how much diligence that means is left when we've given it? Zero. When we give it all, we give it all, there's nothing left to give. We're to make every effort to add these things to our faith. And when it says add, that means continually add. Day in, day out, keep supplying these things to your faith. It's an ever-growing faith. That's what God's looking for in His people. It's good for us, and it's going to be good for His kingdom. He's going to be happy with it. He's going to be pleased with us. Without this faith, it's impossible to please God. Without the right kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God, don't you? I'm convinced that you do. I'm looking at a bunch of decent people here who I know love the Lord. They want to do everything they can to please Him. So we need to get in here and find out what it is we need to do so we can pull that off. And God tells us, and we read those passages, we read those items we're to be adding to our faith. Let's break them down a little bit, look at them a little bit more in detail. First of all, Peter tells us to add to our faith virtue. Now, virtue is goodness, uprightness, any particular moral excellence. And the Greek word for virtue or moral excellence is arete. And it once again means goodness and uprightness. Here's what Vine's dictionary has to say about this word virtue. It says, whatever procures preeminent estimation. Say what? What's that mean? You know, I think that's just a fancy way of saying whatever brings out the very best in us. whatever causes us to realize our ultimate purpose, to realize our greatest potential, and to help us to be the very best we can be, that's what virtue is. If you're a Christian, you know what that means? It means the best thing that you could be doing is to be like Christ. To be good, to be upright, to be morally excellent, to be doing good things. That's what Jesus did when He walked the face of this earth, right? He went about doing good, exuding grace and excellency, and He was just the greatest person to ever walk the face of the earth. And we need to be trying to imitate Him. Now look, the best thing a stapler can do is staple things. The best thing a saw can do is cut things. The best thing a sewing machine can do is sew things, stitch things. And the best thing a Christian can do is be like Christ. To be doing the very best we can, to be the most virtuous people that we can, to be all about truth and goodness and just trying to do the right things. He is the paragon of our faith, Jesus is, the greatest example, and we need to be following Him. It's interesting. This word virtue is derived from a word that means valor or manliness. I find that to be kind of interesting anyway. But you know what that tells me? And you know, I didn't really have to read that definition to figure this out. But that tells me that it's not always easy to be virtuous, is it? It's not always easy to be a Christian. It's not always easy to be a person of faith. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it takes courage and strength to be able to stand up to the things that the devil throws at us in this world. Sometimes it takes a lot of courage and strength to do the right things. Courage in the face of adversity is really what virtue is when you look at it from the aspect of being a person of valor. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." That's not always easy, is it? But our faith isn't worth much if we're not determined to add virtue, if we're not determined to live righteously, if we're not determined to take a strong stand for our faith and to be courageous. Well, the next thing we are to add is knowledge. Add to our virtue knowledge. Now there are two words that are rendered knowledge in the New Testament. The first one is epignosis. And that really is talking about that deep knowledge of spiritual truths. That's the very word that's rendered knowledge in verses 2 and 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says that grace and peace are multiplied through the acquirement of this kind of knowledge. Verse 3, everything pertaining to life and godliness is acquired through this kind of knowledge. This knowledge produces that deep-rooted spiritual understanding of and attachment to our God. But that's not the word knowledge that we're to be adding to our faith. That word knowledge is the word gnosis. And that word really indicates a more practical knowledge, a more functional wisdom. A person of faith should add moral excellence, virtue to his faith, and then apply it practically by the knowledge that he acquires. We got to use good judgment with the things that we do and the things that we say and the things that we practice. We got to practice self-control. That's the next characteristic or item that we need to be adding to our faith. You see how these things build upon one another, these things we're to be adding? Kind of like building blocks. One characteristic prepares us to receive and apply the next one. We need knowledge to put our newly acquired virtue into practice. And then we need that virtue to acquire that self-control that we're going to be reading about next. It's going to be a receptor for self-control. But anyway, knowledge. Back to knowledge. Some people read the Bible. I know people who have read the Bible from cover to cover several times. And they can spit out Bible verses. They can quote long passages of Scripture from memory. They understand it well. They know where to go to tell you what any particular subject, where it's discussed. They can quote the verses, but they don't live it. They know what it says, but they don't do what it says. Although we got to live it. We have to apply it in a common sense way. That's that knowledge we're talking about, applying it in it. Getting down on the ground level, common sense way, making it make a difference in our lives. And that's what this knowledge is all about. It's understanding it and apply it. You ever heard of some people who have book knowledge but they don't have common sense? You know some people like that, right? Some of the most intelligent people in the world, but they just don't apply that knowledge in a common sense way. They don't exhibit wisdom. We can't be like that as people of faith. We got to apply that knowledge. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to ever be growing that knowledge. This is a continual process. We don't add a particular item and then we're finished with it. And then we move on to the next. All of these things are dynamic, ever growing. It's all fluid. So we're to grow in the grace and the wisdom of God, and we're to apply that knowledge. We're to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves in the process. Well, the next thing that we're to be adding is self-control. Add to our knowledge self-control. Now, the person of faith controls his passions. He doesn't let his passions control him. This is a tough one, isn't it? I mean, it really is. The only person that we really have any great amount of control in is that person that we look at, that we see when we're looking in the mirror. That's the only one. But you know, the problem with that is that guy's not always a willing participant, is he? He's not always willing to go along with controlling himself. We like to let our hair down sometimes, don't we? We like to cut loose every now and then. We like to rage. We like to tie one on sometimes. Sometimes people just look for excuses to lose control. I got to tell you, if you're looking for an excuse to just lose control, to let your guard down and let it all hang out, you're just looking for an excuse to be a fool. You really are. That's foolishness. These are the times that we are in the most danger, and we are the most dangerous. We're the most dangerous to ourselves and to other people when we exhibit no self-control. Just think about it. You don't control your sex drive, what happens? You cheat on your spouse. You ruin a relationship. You contract a disease. You spread a disease. You destroy relationships. You don't control your anger. What happens? You abuse your children. You're hateful to your loved ones. You say things you regret. You can even get to the point of committing violent criminal activity if you don't control your anger. If we want faith that pleases God, we're going to control ourselves. And look, it's only in our best interest to do that, in the best interest of all people around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 tells us that the apostle wrote there, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. You want to control yourself? It all starts with controlling your thoughts. Did you know that? With controlling your brain, your ideas, the things that are swirling around in there, your feelings, the things that you're feeling and thinking. Because our actions come from these things. Our thoughts become our actions. How do you do that? Boy, I wish I knew. I'd probably be a millionaire several times over if I could come up with a formula, maybe write a book, tell people how to pull that off. Look, there is no magic pill. There's no surefire way, quick way to do that. But a lot of it has to do with controlling the things that form our thoughts, right? Those seeds that grow into thoughts. The influences we willingly expose ourselves to, the music we listen to, the shows that we watch, the friends that we hang around with, all of these things, all of these people influence our thoughts, help shape our thoughts, and then those, afterward, help cause us to act the way we act. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. If you think you can hang around people who are just doing the wrong things all the time and not have it affect you and not have it rub off on you, you're deceiving yourself. What does God say? Don't do that. Don't deceive yourself. You can't pull that off. You're not strong enough. Now, who do you keep company with? Because they're going to be the ones to help shape your thoughts. They're going to influence your actions for better or for worse. Are they helping you keep yourself in control, the people that you spend the most time with? Are they helping you lose control? If they're helping you lose control, you need to get away from people like that. But it's more than just the people that we physically hang around with. Does anybody here hang around with Charlie Sheen? Well, that could get you in a lot of trouble, couldn't it? Now we laugh about that. That guy just had, you talk about the epitome of out of control. That guy's out of control. But if we will not miss an episode of Two and a Half Men, are we not hanging around with Charlie Sheen for a half hour every week or every night or however often we do that? These things shape our thoughts and shape our actions. What about Toby Keith? Anybody hang around with Toby Keith? He's living in your radio. How do you like him now? I mean, it's true. These guys, we spend time with them because we're spending time listening to, consuming the things they say, and that's helping shaping who we are and how we think. I love this bar he sings about. Yeah? Well, you need to get out of there, Toby. No good thing ever come from being in a bar. What about you hanging out with Danielle Steele? I mean, the books we read, the type of literature we read, help shape our thoughts, and those things become our actions. We need to be careful. We need to take care. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. There's no way around it. I'll make you a promise. I guarantee you this. If you will start today to make a commitment to let God's Word be the thing that shapes your thoughts more than anything else, you're going to see some major changes in your life, especially in the area of self-control. Start spending more time with God. He's the best companion you could ever have. The next time you're going to click that on button to the TV set to watch your favorite sitcom, just put that thing down and pick up your Bible and spend the next half hour with God. Let Him talk to you. Let Him shape your thoughts. And He'll help you stay in control. The next thing we're to add to our self-control is patience. Man, it just keeps getting easier and easier, doesn't it? That patience thing's an easy one to pull off. How many people in here like to wait? Me neither. I hate patience. I hate waiting. But we need self-control to practice patience. And when we talk about patience here, we're talking about perseverance. We're talking about endurance. Faith is an endurance race. It's not a short sprint. We're in this for the long haul, right? This is a lifelong commitment. So we need patience, endurance, perseverance. Now, it's one thing to control yourself for a moment in time, and it's another thing to do that for a lifetime. That's really what patience is. That's really what perseverance is all about. It's all about consistent, concentrated control. Remember the three C's there. Consistent, concentrated control. We're going to have self-control to be able to pull off this patience for a lifetime. You see how these things are connected once again and they build upon one another? We got to do that no matter what. In good times and bad, when we feel good, when we don't feel good, when we feel like it, when we don't feel like it, when we're young, when we're old. We've got to persevere to the end with our dignity and our character intact. That's why we need perseverance. And we're going to need self-control to pull that off, too. I had a friend at work who refuses to pray for patience for anyone. I was having a difficult time dealing with something a while back. I haven't been at work for 2 months now, so I forget exactly what I was talking about. But I asked this friend of mine, I said, look, will you just pray that God will give me patience? He said, no, I will never pray for patience for you because he's convinced if you pray for patience, God's going to send you trials in order to develop that patience. Now, and there's good reason for thinking that way. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations knowing that tribulations or trials bring about perseverance. That patience we're talking about. And perseverance, proving character. Improving character, hope. Now look, I won't wish or pray tribulations into your life or trials, but I'll make you another promise, another guarantee. If you don't throw in the towel while you're going through some of these trials and tribulations, if you don't wave the white flag and give up, God's going to grow your patience on the other side of that. That's just the way He makes this thing work. God takes negatives and turns them into positives like no one else can. If you will persevere through your trials, He's just going to make you that much more patient. He's going to give you proven character. He's going to build your hope. So if you hang on and you don't let go, then God's going to take your trials and make you a stronger person for those, and He's going to build your patience as well. He's going to grow that. The next thing we need to be adding, and this is to our patience, is godliness. This is the Greek word eusebia. And it means piety, holiness. Some people refer to it as God-likeness, godliness, God-likeness. Just like being a Christian is being Christ-like, being godly is being God-like. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us to imitate our Father, to be like Him as best we can. Now here's what, once again, a Bible dictionary rendering of this, a definition of this word, is piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. Now, I bring that out to you, that definition, because I like that word, Godward. It's not a word in the strictest sense. You look it up in Webster's and it's not there, but it really describes what we're talking about here. It's a Godward attitude that determines the way that we act. Piety, holiness, that's what godliness is, but that Godward attitude shows us who we direct that at. We direct that at God. We're trying to be holy as He is holy. Now look, it's easy to put on your best, devout, pious, holy face when you go out to face the world, or especially when you come to worship services and you want people to see just what a wonderful person you are. And you put that holy face on. But it's another thing to do that when nobody else is looking. When you know only God is He's the only one looking. He's the only one paying attention to you at any time. When you're sitting around the house in your easy chair in your pajamas, when you're being a holy, God-like person then you have added godliness to your patience. And only then. Godly people do their best to imitate God no matter who else is around, even if no one else is around. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." It's just the whole ambition of a godly person. It's just to make God happy with them, no matter what. And this pious, reverent attitude, it's what leads us to be worshipful people as well. That's why we gather together to worship God the way we do. Because we want to please Him. We want to be as much like Him as we can. But we want to do everything that we do in order to please Him and show Him how much we care about Him. Not necessarily show everybody else in the world. Not that it's wrong to do that. But our ultimate goal is to please Him. And then, we're to be adding to our godliness brotherly love or brotherly kindness. Now this is the Greek word Philadelphia. And it literally means love of the brethren. We really got to love our brethren. We really got to make those lasting friendships with them. We got to get involved in their lives. We really need to do that. I got to tell you, if you don't add brotherly love to your faith, it's an incomplete faith. We blow over this one. We think we can breeze in and breeze out of services and not have anything to do with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not get involved in our lives. And that's just not a complete faith. That's an incomplete faith. And we're not growing it the way we should when we do that. We have that attitude. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." The brethren in the city of Thessalonica loved their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul complimented them for that, but he said, "Don't stop there. Just keep loving each other more. Keep working on that." See how it's a continual dynamic process? You never really finish with each one of these attributes. And then finally, we're to add to our brotherly love, love. This is the Greek word agape. And this is really the word of the New Testament. The main word of the whole Gospel of Jesus Christ, the entirety of the New Testament. And agape is different than Philadelphia. Philadelphia is brotherly love, but agape is love for all people. And it's just not an emotion or a feeling. It is that sincere interest in the welfare of all other people and the desire to do good by them, to bring goodness into their lives. Now, I got to tell you, I'm really glad you're here today, that you like to assemble together on the first day of the week and worship God and study His Word and learn His will. But I pray that you don't think that's enough to please God. He wants us to grow spiritually and to be at our best. And those first five additions to our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, and godliness, you know, I want you to know that they're all designed to help us love better. That's what they're all leading up to that. Those first five are leading up to the last two. That's really what it's all about. That's really what a strong, vibrant, growing faith is all about. It's about how we love. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the Philadelphia. Love our neighbors. Love our enemies. Oh, yes. Even that one. That's the agape. And they tell you, you don't think it's going to take self-control and patience to pull that one off? We need those other five in place before we can get to where we can love people the way that we need to. And then to love God in an obedient, selfless way. If our faith is growing the way it should, then our love for God and our love for our brothers and sisters and our love for all people should grow too. The more we grow our faith, the more we should be willing to serve others and to serve God at our own expense. That's really when you've become the person of faith that God wants you to be, when you're loving others and God the way you should. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly love, and love. These are the qualities that we got to strive for and increase in if we want to be useful and fruitful to God. It says there in verse 8. It says, if these things are yours and abound, you will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we lack these things, it says we're blind. We're short-sighted and forgotten that we've been cleansed from our own sins in verse 9. And in verse 11 it says, if these are in us, we're never going to stumble. It says that in verse 10. But then verse 11 it says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the things that we'll be adding, we've got to be growing in, that we've got to be striving to develop and envelop into our faith if we're going to be all that God wants us to be. We'll be growing and expanding our faith, and that's just going to make us more pleasing to God. Now here's the image that I get when I think about this passage in terms of images. And it's not this one. It's not these attributes stacked one on top of another like we're adding. I mean, I've said before, they're kind of like building blocks. Maybe not so much like building blocks, one stacked on top of another, but maybe more like this, like stuffing our faith full of these things. You take our faith and you stuff virtue into that. And what's that do to the faith? It makes it grow bigger. And you take your virtue and you stuff knowledge into that. And what's that make your virtue and your faith do? It makes it grow bigger still. That's the image I get when we're talking about adding these things to our faith. And I really like the way that the New American Standard Bible puts that from what I read this evening. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. I really think that describes well what's going on here. Just stuffing that stuff in there and making it all grow and expand and just becoming the faithful people that God wants us to be. Just blowing up like a balloon. Like a big, blessed, beautiful balloon, our faith. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 98 as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this evening. Is that correct, Bill, song number 98?
Yes, sir.
All right, I got the lineup right over there. Well, before you can add to your faith, I mean, you got to start somewhere, right? You got to take that first leap of faith, make those first giant steps of faith before you can be adding these things to your faith. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you haven't obeyed the commandments associated with salvation, to be a part of Christ's church, to be saved, to be in His good graces, to be in His fold of safety, then you are not a person of like precious faith like Peter talked about that we read this evening. How do you become a person who has a similar faith as Peter? Well, you got to understand, your sins are standing between you and God. If you've never had those removed in the waters of baptism, Peter tells us clearly in 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism now saves you. He was an inspired apostle. He helped reveal this Word of God, and he tells us how to become a member of that faith that is so precious and so like His that He valued so greatly more than anything else in this world. You ready to be baptized into Christ this evening? Ready to turn from your sins, to put Him on in baptism, and then to start adding these things and start growing into the person that God wants you to be? We stand ready to help you do that this evening. If you've done those things but you've strayed from the faith and that balloon's shrinking, that faith is contracting, it's becoming smaller and smaller, it's about ready to disappear, maybe burst and be gone forever, don't let that happen. We pray for you, pray with you this evening. Anything we can do to help you get your faith right, to build it, to grow it, to make you right with God, we want to do that for you. We want to do that with you. So we can help you. You come up here and let me know what you need while we're standing and singing.